I'll tell you, some weeks I'm jealous. I just want to go down there and do crafts and, you know, watch a video or something. But speaking of which, week after week, I marvel that whatever Ed comes up with for a Sunday school class, that there's something in my sermon that ties into what he covered week after week after week. And if you're in Sunday school class, I'll mention it now, the excavation that they did in Nineveh, they showed the lions that were out the outside of the entrance coming in. And when we look at Psalm 22 in just a moment, it's going to be talking about the bulls of Bashan, the lions that were lurking. So I just thought that was kind of a coincidence, but maybe not. God's in charge. Today's message is, it's the skinny worm, the saving shepherd, and the glorious king. So we're going to see something about a skinny worm in Psalm 22. We're going to obviously talk about the saving shepherd in Psalm 23. And then in 24, it's talking about the glorious king. So I'm going to be covering briefly Psalm 22 and briefly Psalm 24, but we're really going to focus on Psalm 23. And the danger that I see, that even I experience, maybe you do as well, is that when we think about Psalm 23, we might reserve it for a funeral, graveside service. It might be something that we could memorize and recite, and we just go through it, much like we might do the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. But what we're going to see is these three psalms tying together. Much like in Luke, when Jesus has three stories about the widow with the lost coin, about the lone sheep of the hundred that goes off, or even as the prodigal son. Those three stories are designed to go together in one reading. And I believe that really is the case here for Psalms 22, 23, and 24. We're going to see where in Psalm 22, the good shepherd dies for his sheep. Of course, in 23, the good shepherd provides for his sheep. And then in 24, the good shepherd resides with his sheep. But let me start off by asking you a question. Don't have to answer it out loud, but I want you to think about this. As of this moment right now, how would you define your relationship with God? Is it good? Are there areas that you're struggling in? Is it something that you have just placed a check mark in a box and you come to church week after week just because that's what you are supposed to do? The question is, how deeply do you have fellowship with God Almighty? Where you can share your fears, lay down your concerns, and praise Him for His many blessings, and praise Him for the many trials that you're facing in life as well. So today we're going to uncover this grand message that I believe the Holy Spirit had motivated King David to share in these psalms. So if you have your Bibles, I'm sure you do. We're going to start in Psalm 22. I'm going to read through it. I'm going to hit a couple bullet points as we go. And then we're going to spend some good time in Psalm 23. And at the end, we'll go to Psalm 24 and wrap it all up. I have the English Standard Version with me today. And it says, to the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a Psalm of David. That's the header. But starting in verse 1, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, why have you forsaken me? He goes on to say, I cry day by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. You are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. And you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. And here's where the part of the title of the message comes from. It says, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who seek me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. These scoffers are attacking David. In our day, it might be them attacking our relationship in Christianity with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So back in verse 8, he trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. In other words, David is remembering from his earlier memories that he was one that walked with the Lord. You remember him recounting the fact that he had killed a lion, killed a bear. He was the one who slayed Goliath in his younger years. And in all those cases, I believe he gave credit and trust and belief toward the loving Savior, his God Almighty, Yahweh. We skip down to verse 11. But now far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. And here's where it ties into Sunday school. It says, many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. Now, Bashan was an area that is where we would call Kuwait now, and is a very elevated area. And there is a stronghold of a military that was there. And much of what we discussed or learned through a video that Ed shared with us was that the Assyrians were attacking, and they had conquered all these nations throughout the land until they got to Jerusalem, the city of David. And when they were coming to conquer Jerusalem, God would not allow that. He sent an angel to kill 185,000 men in one night. How would you like to wake up to that? To have all this carnage around you as being in the military of Jerusalem, of Israel, and never having to even load your gun. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. Verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. The idea of him being laid in the dust ties back to verse 6 when he says, I am not a worm, not a man. But now here is a prophecy that we see that would tie into Jesus, starting in verse 16. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Let's skip down to verse 27. He says, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. We know the scripture says, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow at the name of Christ Jesus. So let's get into Psalm 23. Let's unpack that together today. As we're looking at Psalm 22, we see that he dies for his sheep. That's the reference that I shared with you. His hands and his feet were pierced. But as we get into looking about Psalm 22 as it ties in the skinny worm, it really brings us to Psalm 23 where the shepherd, the great shepherd, cares for his sheep. He is the saving shepherd. So when we're talking about this, when you're looking at these six verses of Psalm 23, I want you to start reflecting on how you communicate with God. What are your conversations with God Almighty? In Psalm 23, he starts off with, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When we look at him saying, the Lord is my shepherd, we can summarize a couple of things. Number one, that God is his Lord, that he follows him no matter what. And also, the word my, he's laying forth that he's my shepherd. He has an endearing relationship with his God. And that relationship is displayed also in the New Testament. So as I touch on these, I'm also going to bring us forward to the New Testament. I'm going to mention a verse. If you want to take notes, the verse is up there as we go. So here where he says, the Lord is my shepherd, that's relationship. John 10:14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own knows me. He goes on to say, I shall not want. that supply, that no matter what cares and concerns of the world, David, as the psalmist, can say, every need I have ever had, God, you have met that need. Even when he's being attacked by his own people, when he's locked up in a cave somewhere, even in the depth of despair, he could still proclaim that God loves him and will take care of him. He puts his faith and trust in God. And he says, I shall not want. That's supply. Philippians 4:19 tells us, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So we're going to see the whole Bible, maybe not back into the Old Testament, but we're going to see how the Word ties together, where you might be able to expound in your own heart your relationship with God based on Psalm 23. He also talks about having rest. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I picture in my mind a picnic setting. Men, maybe if you took your wife out, or whatever the relationship would be, and you go out below a nice big tree that provides shade, and it's a sunny day out, maybe mid-70s with a light breeze in the air, and you lay the blanket out. Did you ever do that as a kid? I just had this remembrance. Laying on my back in the backyard, looking up and trying to see figures in the clouds, like, look, there's Elvis, you know. I just picture him when he says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures, that it is a very serene, very safe, very caring relationship that he's putting on display. In addition to this, when we look at the next section of Psalm 23, he says, he leadeth me beside the still waters. That's nourishment. In John's Gospel, chapter 6, he says, Jesus speaking, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And then in chapter 7, he says, whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said it, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He leadeth me beside the still waters. I've mentioned my favorite professor from my undergrad studies, Jim Anderson. He now has led over 100 tours to Israel. He was a pilot for Pilots for Christ International. For a period of his ministry, he took missionaries and brought them into the bush and would land his plane in areas that a plane would barely fit. But he taught a class called the Historical Geography of the Bible. And he had pictures that he had taken of all these different places. And I remember him taking a picture of a spot that they believed that David could have been when he brought the sheep to be nourished and refreshed by the water. It wasn't a running brook. It was beside still waters. And I can't remember exactly what it was, but I remember him saying something about even with the waters going in moderate speed, it would scare the sheep. And that leeches would be a problem if they got close to the edge of the water, because the splashing of the water could throw the leeches up onto dry ground. Now, most of the time we see shepherds leading their sheep, they give them nourishment, they have them drink water from a well. But here's a picture that the Holy Spirit and King David is giving us, that he leadeth me beside still waters. If the sheep were over by swift currents, it was very easy for them to be caught up into those currents, to fall in the water and be taken downstream. That was a danger. He also says that I have forgiveness. He said he restoreth my soul. He is given his strength once again. He is being refreshed by the Lord. Of course, we probably all can recite 1 John 1:9, where it says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He also talks about the guidance that he receives from God. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. In other words, he's not traveling with the flock of sheep into the high mountains and the crooked rocks where you might twist an ankle and moving along. He's saying that I'm going down an easy path because of the Lord being with me. Even in the difficulties of life, we know if the Lord's with us, we should just put our faith and trust in what he's going to do for us even tomorrow. In Philippians 1:6, Paul writes, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." And in Romans, we often will quote Romans 3:23, but the verses just before that, he says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." So even back in Psalm 23, David was praising his Lord, praising Yahweh for bringing him along the right path. And as Christians, we want to follow the narrow way, don't we? When we get off to the left or to the right, we want the Lord to quickly bring us back. We all mess up, but then we should fess up and get right with the Lord. And he's there waiting. David says that in all of this, there is purpose. He says, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, all to the glory of God." We could say that we might get the blessing, but he gets all the credit. Amen? In Romans 11:36, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." And we look at Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. I'm just going to touch on some verses here. I'm not going to try to go through all of them, but I'll do it as quickly and in summary as I can. Verses 3 through 14 in the Greek is one sentence. And I have always said that to professors through the years, that if I had a run-on sentence in my paper, I could say, "Hey, prof, just read Ephesians 1. And it never worked. But he said that we are blessed in Christ, that we are chosen in him, that in his love he predestined us for the adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. It's all according to the purpose of his will that we would be in the beloved. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood. Because of him we have the forgiveness of our trespasses. Grace has been lavished on us, wisdom and insight. His will is made known to us. His purpose is made known to us. He set forth in Christ Jesus a plan for the fullness of all time." In those verses that Paul writes, he goes on to say, in him, his will, in Christ, his glory, in him, his glory. It's all about Jesus Christ. We get the blessing. He gets the credit. So now there's a turn in the feeling that David is portraying as you get into, I believe it's verse 4. He says, "Even though I walk through," or "yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Here we see testing being taken place. Here we see where God is allowing humans, mankind, to go through the trials of this life. And sometimes you and I are going to face trials and our faith is going to be tested. But it's designed to grow us. Remember in James 1, James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because they develop perseverance and character and bring you to the point where you're growing mature in your walk with the Lord." But here, if we were going to assign a name to it or a summary to it, it would be testing. Paul writes in Romans, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So when he's talking about the valley of the shadow of death, there were often times, and you could even remember if you've watched any old Western, maybe cowboy and Indian type movies, that there's always a certain pass where the bandits would hide out and they would rob the Wells Fargo stagecoach or something like that. But the darkness represents where danger lurks. I kind of think that maybe we can think of when we were kids, we might have been afraid of the dark. We had to have a light on, or the door had to be open a little bit. Am I the only one? Okay. I appreciate that laughter. But he says in chapter 1 of verse 12 of James, he says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." All of God's word ties together. Psalm 23 is much more than just reciting six verses. It's much more than just hearing it only at a graveside service. He says that in the midst of all this, when I'm walking down these dark paths, these dangerous places, that he does not fear because he knows God is with him. He says, "I will fear no evil." If there was a pack of wolves, he would not fear. If there was a band of thieves, he would not fear. He, I guess in a future way, or maybe us looking back, we could say, Jesus has you in the palm of his hand. You don't have to be worried about the attacks of Satan. Nobody will snatch you out of Jesus' hand. If I would put a subtitle to this right here, I would say, "My help comes from the Lord." The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep you in your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. So not only do we see protection here, as we move on, he says, "For thou art with me," that's faithfulness. We know that at the end of Matthew, Jesus said, you know, in the Great Commission, he says, "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Hebrews 13:5 says, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So that brings us on to discipline. We have probably have often heard, I know I've heard it many times in my Christian walk, and I've even thought of it this myself, and he says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You might think of the staff being a shepherd's stick that he would use to walk. The rod would be a rod of correction. If a lamb was going astray, sometimes the shepherd might break the lamb's legs and then put the sheep over his shoulders so it wouldn't go off wayward. Of course, we, as I mentioned before, see the illustration in the Gospels about the one who left the 99 and went to chase after the one sheep that had gone astray. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. But that would be the rod, the hook, the shepherd's staff. You might remember from the vaudeville days, if somebody was a bad act, they would take this long pole and had the hook on the end of it, and they grab it by the neck and pull him off the stage. Well, if a sheep got in danger, fell into the cleft of the rock or whatnot and couldn't get out, the shepherd would use that and grab a hold of the sheep to pull it up out of danger. So that's why he could say, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And in discipline, we should rest assured knowing that when we are disciplined, it's because the Lord loves us. But it's not fun in the moment. But Hebrews 12 says, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And he chastises every son whom he receives unto himself." I put that "unto himself" in there. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If my oldest son Jacob were here, he would just look at you and just say, "Eyeballs, click." I used to be a Marine, and when my boys were little and they weren't paying attention, I would say, eyeballs, and they would all stop what they're doing as little military men and stop and look at me standing in the kitchen and go, click. I don't know why. It became kind of an ongoing joke in our family, that and the fact that Jacob now calls me cake eater. Let me move on. They rod and they staff, they comfort me. Now he says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You almost can't say Psalm 23 unless you're doing King James, right? It sounds so much better in the King James. But this is hope. Preparing a table, a banquet table before him in the presence of his enemies. Now think if you were in the military and you were commanded, your squad or your squadron or whatever, to go attack this hill. And you knew that you're going to win. The opponent could in no way fight against you and win. It was like a 12th grade Golden Glove boxer beating up on a kindergartner. But yet when they get up there, here is that kindergartner at this banquet feast just enjoying a wonderful meal in the face of his enemies. I don't want to say that David had in mind that, but I can picture just that discipline that he had undergone and the hope that he has, because he doesn't have to fear evil. In 2 Thessalonians 3:3, it says, but the Lord is faithful. And we can rest in that, can't we? It says, he will establish you and guard you against the evil one. You know, the word protection is used 51 times in the Bible. And that word protection is one of comfort. It's one of caring. It's one of loving and of nurturing. It's an idea that no matter what we're faced with, God's got this. No matter what. I'm shaking the stage when I'm up here. In John 17, it says, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. This is Jesus' prayer. He says, I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except for the son of destruction, who we knew to be Judas. He did that so that the scripture may be fulfilled. And in Psalm 16, this is a place in the Psalms that ties really well. It says, therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. My flesh also will rest in hope. So when we try to isolate Psalm 23, and we don't really stop to contemplate it, what the words mean, what the visual picture is in a narrative type of text, we can miss some of these golden nuggets, or not be reminded of them at least. He goes on to say, thou anointest my head with oil. That's consecration. In 2 Corinthians it says, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has put his seal on us and given us his Holy Spirit as a guarantee placed in our hearts. Elsewhere it says that you are anointed with the oil of gladness. You as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, if this fits you, you have been set apart. You are, by definition, a called out one. We no longer live in this world by the world standards. We are just passing through. This is not my home. It's not your home. There's going to be a glorious day when God calls each of us home into his presence. And I think it's a lot of our prayer to be able to say, wouldn't it be wonderful if we get to see the rapture happen and we get to be a part of that crowd? That would be wonderful. Oftentimes when I'm going through the house and I can't find Gail, I'm thinking, oh, the rapture happened again. Then she quickly reminds me, says, no, I wouldn't go without you, and you're going to be going too. So now in the midst of all this, facing with his enemies, going through the dangerous places, as a shepherd out by himself, he alone is in charge of taking care of the sheep for his master. We see now him saying, in abundance, my cup runneth over. That would be like saying, when I'm really thirsty, or you know that I get dry mouth sometimes, when I'm really parched, He is saying, I'm not getting a thimble worth of water. I'm at a restaurant, and the waiter or the waitress is right there by the table. Every time you take a sip of your water, they pour water back into it. Just on and on and on. It's not just a sip. It's like it's an overflowing. It's an abundance of something that all of us need. We all need water to survive. King David here says, my cup runneth over. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, it says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. In Romans 5, it says that we are to receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness, that we then could reign in our life through one man, Jesus Christ. So that's abundance. What about blessing? He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That was the last song that we sang in the set of worship songs. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. Ephesians, it's written by Paul. He says, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he had loved us, even though we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And by that we should rejoice. He says, by grace you've been saved. We've been raised up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places. Immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness. And then he comes to the last line, if you would read it that way. The last line he says, and I will dwell or live in the house of the Lord forever. We're going to separate that word forever off of this, and we're going to talk about dwelling in the house of the Lord. In John chapter 14, another text that is often used when a pastor would preach a funeral, he's referring to Jesus saying, let not your hearts be troubled, John chapter 14. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare this place for you, I'm paraphrasing, I'm going to come back to you and take you to myself so that you could be with me where I am also. David is saying, I am dwelling in the house of the Lord. His attitude is that I'm just passing through. He gets that. So here's three questions on what we could take from the analysis of this little phrase. Would King David first be referring to a promise of his lineage to Jesus? He says, surely I will be dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. Maybe he's talking about the tabernacle where the king, he was promised that from your family lineage would come the promised Messiah. Is that what he's thinking? Or maybe when he says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord, maybe he is understanding it that he's in a continual consecrated state, a continual state of perfection to be able to enter into the tabernacle anytime that he wanted. It could be any one of those. But the fact remains, he says, and I will. He's basing it not off of his own will, but by the will of God, the promise of God, that he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that's security. That's just a peace of mind that a believer has as we faced our last days. That it's going to be okay. When you close your eyes the last time here, you're going to be opened up to vivid colors, I believe, that you've never seen before. It's just a transfer. The promise of eternal life. He says that in the word forever. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Of course, we go to John 3:16, for God so loved the world, you know the rest of it, that you would not perish but have eternal life. The Hebrew nuance that's here is interesting. The forever, the idea of eternity, could either be eternity just for one person's lifetime. It could be a lengthy period of time that you would understand your day that you started and the day that you're going to end in this world. But really, at the very least, in our limited understanding of what eternity is, Because we can't picture eternity with no beginning, no end. We would have a better idea of no end because it goes on, but we can't think of what happened before the world, the universe, you know, the cosmos were created. What did God do? You know, did he play golf? I mean, the things you think of when you're a kid trying to figure this out. He will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So when you look at these three Psalms, let's look at Psalm 24 very quickly. He says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Verse 5, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Verse 7, lift up your heads, O ye gates, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. So we see, if we're really looking at it in great detail, Psalm 22 is that there's the promise that the Savior will die for his sheep. Psalm 23, we know that as being the great or the good shepherd that will walk with his sheep. And in Psalm 24, we're seeing that he will come back for his sheep one day. As we talk about him as the glorious King, as we bring this to an end, I just want to say this much. I've told some of you this in the past, but I want to share with this because it's on my heart. Gail and I have been in various places of ministry. I've served as pastor. She's encouraged me and protected me throughout. We've had some very tough assignments. I have never in my life been in a church that has so much love, so much care, so much joy, so much desire to serve Lord as I've had an experience in this place. I want to thank you for allowing me to come alongside and encourage you and to offer you guidance through God's Word, realizing that many of you probably know God's Word better than me. But it has been a joy. And no, I'm not saying I'm leaving or anything. I just wanted to share that when most of us were together. Because we together get to serve the glorious King. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do come to you and we give you thanks and praise that as we look at your Word, we get to learn more of you, more of your character. But you also allow us to look at your Word in such a way that we can receive from you the benefits. When we look at your Word, God, you are given so many different names that you've revealed yourself to us. And in each time, I believe you're giving us another piece of the puzzle, a puzzle that will not be completed until you call us to be in your presence. Father, I thank you for this time in your Word. I pray that hearts and minds were touched. I pray, Father, that your Word will not return void as promised in Genesis, and that you will walk with us individually and us as a church. Encourage us to share our faith with others and encourage us to do the right thing for the right reason so that the right one will get all the glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Very quickly, to very much sum this up. Famous last words, right? Names of God, we were talking about this in our small group, and I came across just five. Really tells us who God is and his character. Jehovah Shalom means he's the God of peace. Jehovah Jireh, he's God the provider. Jehovah Nisi, he's our banner over us. In other words, we belong to him. He is ours. Jehovah Tzidkenu, that he has given us righteousness. And Jehovah Shema, he is our presence. Here's the application. Do not fear the unknown. Do not worry about tomorrow as God is leading you down paths of righteousness. Amen.